This is a different kind of Sunday for us as well. The children can be dismissed at this time. We have junior church available for children ages 3 through 2nd grade. And so if your children would like to attend that, they will have a special Easter story or Bible story for them while we gather here as well. Please take your Bibles this morning and open to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we were going to cover a larger passage of Scripture, but don't worry, there's no way we are going to have time to mine every rich truth that is in here this morning, but we want to focus specifically today on God's resurrection power and the power of God that is displayed in this powerful passage of Scripture. This morning in our sunrise service and also in Sunday school, we went to the Easter resurrection story and we saw how Christ was risen from the grave. And today we're going to look at how this impacts. How did it happen? How did Christ rise from the dead? And how did we come to be saved from our sins? It happens through the amazing resurrection power of God. If you're in Ephesians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 15. And we'll read down through the end of chapter 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Paul here is writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus. And here he comes in his opening chapter to a prayer that he has, a thanksgiving prayer, as so to speak, for this church, to prayer that we should pray for our own hearts, that we would truly know the resurrection power of God in our lives each day. For this reason, Paul says in verse 15, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Our big idea this morning, or my proposition to you this morning, the one thing that if you don't get anything else out of this message and God's word this morning, I pray that we walk away with this truth resounding in our ears, and this is this: only God has the power to bring the dead to life. And he's done that through his son, Jesus Christ. That is how he could bring us who are spiritually dead to life, because he has the power to do so. May we praise him and worship him for his resurrection power this morning. Let's start with a word of prayer as we come to God's word, and then we will move through God's word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great grace. Lord, we thank you for your amazing love to us that was seen on the cross as Christ suffered for us, and yet we thank you that that was not the end of the story. Lord, we thank you that that was but leading us to the empty tomb. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand here today with true hope, true faith, true reason to live for your glory because we have a risen Savior. I pray this morning that you would help our minds, help my mind and my heart, my words that I say to be in total accordance with your word and with your truth this morning. I pray that your Holy Spirit would work through your word to our hearts today. I pray that the meditations of our hearts, the words of my mouth would be pleasing and acceptable and glorifying to you. Father, I pray that you will change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ through your word. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. My dad was in the Air Force, as many of you know. I was a military brat, moving around the country every 3 or 4 years. And as we would move around, every air base had different responsibilities. Some of these Air Force bases were just pure maintenance bases, and lots of planes would come into these bases. There were some other bases that specialized in a certain squadron, Perhaps they would have C-130s like we see flying around here often. And they would have 1820 C-130s, and they were an air mobility command. They were called that. And so that was their focus. But there were some, one base that we went to was a maintenance base. And there would be many airplanes. When we lived in Warner Robins, Georgia, there was Robins Air Force Base. And it was the largest employer, I think it still is, the largest employer in Georgia. They, at that time, had over 20,000 civilians working on that base. It was a massive maintenance base. And so routinely, squadrons would send their military airplanes of all different shapes and sizes to this base to get them maintenance, to get them inspected, so that their machines were safe and ready to defend our country. We had a lot of fighter jets that came into that that base. And when I was going to high school, the premier jet in my eyes, at least at that time, was the F-15 Eagle. I still think that's one of the best jets ever made, and it's still in use today. Of course, the F-22 wasn't quite around yet, and you know we didn't have a lot of these unmanned drones, and it's amazing the capabilities we have. But when those F-15s and the F-16s and all the other fighter planes that would come in there, when they would go through their final laps of maintenance, they had to break the sound barrier, and they had to be able to withstand even the shock that that brought to their plane. And so many times we'd hear sonic booms. I think I've mentioned that before. But I was always amazed at the power of those jet engines. The F-15 has two engines on the back of it that propels it, and it has such power, it has almost 50,000 pounds of thrust that just propels that plane. And the engineers who designed that plane designed it so well that that plane can continue going straight vertically for miles into the sky without ever losing to gravity because of the power of those engines. But when we think of other jet engines that are available, I would also think of the space shuttles. And that makes the F-15 engine look very small. Those space shuttles, when we were flying them and shooting them into space, each, when they would have those three huge engines on the back propelling that engine into space after the huge fuel tanks had dropped off, those engines combined had over 400,000, actually over 1.2 million, pounds of thrust. You're like, thanks for this, Pastor Sam. I know you're really excited about this. We're really not, okay? I was amazed at the power, and I thought it'd be amazing to feel that power as that engine takes off. We got to go to Niagara Falls. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? It's not too far away. Whenever you stand at the edge of Niagara Falls, you just are amazed at the amount of water. At least I was amazed. I got to go when I was 11 or 12. It's been a while. But they say and they tell us that in the average, 750,000 gallons of water per second are flowing on both sides. If you add the Canadian-American side of those falls, almost 800,000 gallons of water per second. We see that power and we see the amazing things. And we think of those spaceships and jets. That's what man makes. We look at even what God allowed to be made with a waterfall, and we're amazed at that power. You know, God has used water throughout the pages of Scripture, we even see throughout human history, to display his power. Even at the beginning of creation, it says that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of those waters. And then, of course, we have the great flood, where God used something he created, that water, to show us his power and his hatred for sin and the destruction that comes because of sin when meeting with an all-holy, righteous God. We see God, the greatest demonstration of his power up to the resurrection of Christ in the Old Testament, was the crossing of the Red Sea. When God parted the Red Seas, and he would constantly go back to Israel and say, remember, I'm the God who brought you up out of Egypt. Remember, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. And God, through Moses, brought them through the Red Sea and parted those waters and even used that water to defeat the Egyptian enemies that were chasing them. But it wasn't until we get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ did we see the greatest demonstration of God's power that has ever been displayed in this earth. As we look at God's word together this morning, we can see three clear demonstrations of God's resurrection power. We'll look at them briefly, and then we'll make some application to our hearts together this morning. First of all, we read through this first section in chapter 1. We can see, first of all, that the power of God was fully displayed as he raised his son from the dead. When we come to verse 19, of chapter 1 in Ephesians, Paul prays that we as Christians would understand and would come to know by experience what is the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe. And that power that God gives to us is the same power which was according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, verse 20, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul uses four words. We won't take time to look at all this, but four different words reflecting back to this power. If you look in verse 19, he says, the immeasurable greatness of his power. So we have that dunamis, that divine power, instant power, divine power. But then look what he says after that, according to the working of his great might. That working is the word we get energy from, energia, the great energy. And many times in Scripture, this refers to the spiritual work of the Holy Spirit, the spiritual power of the Holy Spirit working with the Father to raise the Son from the dead. And he also says in verse 19, the working of his great might. What Paul here is trying to emphasize is not trying to have us figure out all the nuances of all these different words. He's emphasizing one big point. God did amazing power, exhibited divine, amazing power when he raised Christ from the dead. And guess what? He did the same thing in your lives when he brought you to life through Jesus Christ. He wants us to understand that and to rejoice in that. We need to understand, first of all, really quickly, we'll walk through some of these notes in the handout here as we walk through this text. We see that, first of all, God gave great glory to Jesus Christ through his resurrection power. We see that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. When you look at verse 20, it says he worked this power in Christ. He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He goes on in verse 21 to say, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. In Jewish terminology, when you use those words together, rule and power and authority, dominion, that refer to the angelic realm. And more than likely, what Paul is saying here is Christ is far above all human authority, but he's been raised above all supernatural authority. He's greater than the angels. He is the Son of God, and he is risen from the dead. And God has given him a name, he goes on to say, verse 21, that is above every name. Paul will say in Philippians chapter 2 that at this name every knee will bow one day, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The question for us this morning is, will we be bowing before him as his church, as his redeemed, or will we be bowing before him as the condemned who are heading to eternal destruction? I pray that none of us meet Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. I pray rather that we meet him as he comes to take us home at the rapture and as we stand before him at the bema seat, the reward seat, the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, enter thou into the joy of your Lord. But every knee will bow before Jesus. He says here that Jesus is seated at the Father's right hand. He has authority over all creation, not just earthly creation, supernatural creation, the universe, the heavens, all the heavenly host. Jesus is powerful and has authority given to him by his Father over all that. He has a name above other names, and also he goes on to say in verse 22, he has put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So what's Paul saying here? Not only has God seated Christ at his right hand, which means that it's finished, it's done, salvation is accomplished, but also he has given him authority over all creation. He's given him a name above every name, and he has given Jesus to be the only head of his church. We must understand that this church is not necessarily, we say our church at Open Door, but ultimately this is Jesus' church. A pastor does not control this church. Deacons and elders do not control this church. Jesus is the head of his church, both local and universal. Why? Because he is the God of all power, and he is risen from the dead. But we need to understand that the same omnipotent power that God used to raise Jesus from the dead is the same power that he uses to save sinners from damnation. This is what Paul goes on to in chapter 2. So let's look at chapter 2. One of the most glorious passages of Scripture that speaks about our salvation. I'm just going to read verses 1 down through verse 9. And you, as Paul goes on, and you were dead and the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We could close our Bibles right now there and say amen and go home. Because that is the power of God. It's the gospel. Paul, as he began Romans, as he begins this wonderful letter of this epistle of salvation, he says right off the bat, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew, to the Greek, to all who will call on Christ. The gospel, the good news, is God's power in action. We've seen that the power of God, we understand, is fully displayed when he raised his son from the dead. But secondly, let's look at this passage quickly and see that the power of God is fully displayed as he raises sinners from the dead. We have to understand that apart from Jesus Christ, we are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead apart from Christ and totally depraved because of our sin. Paul doesn't mince any words here. He doesn't cut any corners. He states it as it truly is. The Holy Spirit states it as it truly is. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. And you were dead. You didn't just mess up. We didn't just have, I've made some wrong decisions in life. We weren't just spiritually sick or spiritually, not quite right, but kind of okay. We, before we came to Jesus Christ, were spiritually the word there is nekros, which is the word corpse. Paul says you were spiritual corpses before Jesus saved you from your sin. Do you realize how far we were from God before we came to know him through Christ? Easter is a good time to remember how far off we were and yet how close we've been brought through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul here wants us to understand that God's power is fully displayed when he raises us from the dead. Just like he raised his son from the dead, he raises us from our spiritual death. Oh yes, we might have been alive physically, but as one author said many years ago, we were walking corpses, spiritually dead. He even said we were as if we were spiritual zombies, not the walking dead, as this one author said. Oh, we may have breath, but only for this life. We were spiritually dead, without hope, without God in the world. If you read on in chapter 2, we don't have sake of time, but he says, remember how one time you were far off from God. You were alienated from God. You were without God and without hope in this world. And he says, but now you've been brought close through the blood of Christ. So I believe as Christians, we understand this, but we need to hear it often. Maybe you're here this morning and you're wondering what life's really all about. Maybe you're wondering, well, does life even have purpose? And I can understand that if you don't know Christ, life seems very meaningless. It doesn't seem to have purpose. We see people, going around this world trying to find satisfaction or purpose in life and a lot of different things. But if it's ever found or you're looking for it in anything other than Jesus, you're going to be without hope. And it's going to seem like there's no purpose in life. And it's going to seem like life doesn't make sense. But when God makes you alive, all of a sudden, you see Jesus for who he truly is. You see God for who he truly is. You see him as your creator. You see him as your maker. You see him as the one who loved you so much that he didn't want you to have to perish because of your sin. And you see him as your redeemer who came to give his son's life in your place. And we cry out to him and we say, thank you, Lord. And we believe and we receive his gift of eternal life. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a lot of different ways. What does it mean to come short? I mean, were we really, really close and we just fell short? Or were we woefully short? I'm not encouraging any of us to do this, okay? So please don't do this, okay? But we have the Swatara Creek going by here. We live right across from Hoffer Park. And so you see that creek going by there, and sometimes it's really full. It's really full right now with all the rainwater we've gotten. Imagine if you were all on the edge of the creek and me, well, I'll use me as an example, okay, because I don't want anyone to try this, okay? I'm not going to do it myself. But I'm standing there, Sarah's there, Caleb and William are there, and we say, you know what, we're going to stand the edge. I think I can jump all the way across. So William tries it, and he goes a couple feet. And maybe I try it, but oh, man, I made it 10 feet. Let me tell you something. I was way, way short. And guess what? We all failed. That even as an illustration breaks down. But this is what the scriptures are saying. When it says we have all sinned and fallen short. God is holy, without sin. He is far removed from us. And because of our sin, nothing we can do. No good works. Paul even says, we are not saved by good works, or else we'd boast in that. We're not saved by anything. Nothing we can do can save us because we are depraved in our sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin, God says, is death. But that's not the end of the story. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And through God's power, we can be raised with Christ by faith in him. And this is called grace. This is God giving us something that we don't deserve, offering us this free gift of salvation. Look at verse 6. Look at verse 4. I mean, he talks earlier in verses 1 through 3 all about all what we used to be. And aren't you thankful that it says, and you were? He's speaking to Christians here. You used to be this way. You used to be dead in trespasses and sins. You used to live according to the course of this world, this worldview that predominates so many around us that think that we live for now, we live for the moment, or we live for ourselves. You see all the different worldviews out here today swirling around. That's the course of this world. And if it's a worldview that's not based upon the scriptures and God's word, then it's false. It's according to the prince of the power or the authority of this air. This false spirit that's swirling around in this world, but God saved us out of that. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him by his power, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And guess what? God gets all the glory and all the credit for what he's done. Notice he says in verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. There's questions here. Well, what does this refer to? Grace. Is it the grace that is a gift, or is it the saving, or is it the faith? And the beautiful thing here is that Paul uses a neuter word, which means yes. The answer is yes. Both the grace and the salvation and the faith are all of God's doing. They're not of our own. God gives us the insight. He opens our eyes to see Christ. He gives us this faith to believe. He gives us this grace to trust him. And as we put our faith in him, even that is a gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. God gets the credit. He gets the glory, and we get the salvation. It's a beautiful, beautiful exchange. And that's the power of God on full display. Sometimes you wonder, is God really working in my life? Maybe, have any of you wondered that this past week? Is God really working? I mean, I see all the stress in my life, or I see all the difficulties. If you're a Christian, can I tell you this morning that God is always at work in your life? The same power that raised Christ from the dead and the same power that raised you to salvation is the same power that God's working in you to use you to accomplish his sovereign plan for your life and for eternity. And that's what we want to close with. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes reading through chapter 1 and chapter 2, and there's so much in chapter 1. It's verses 3 through 14. Beautiful praise to God. I many times read Ephesians 1 and 2, and I just get goosebumps, thankful for what God has done for me, and sometimes even moved to tears. Maybe you are as well, when you just think how good God's been. I don't deserve this. Do you ever ask yourself the question, why did God save me? I mean, why did God save me? And maybe you start to think, well, maybe he knew all the good things. No. Maybe it's because he knew that if he saved me, no. It's, at the end of the day, you know what the answer is? Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to. We had nothing to bring to him that was of any merit or worth other than we were created in his image and he wanted to save us. He showed us mercy. He sees our woeful condition. You know what he feels? He feels mercy. He feels grace. He doesn't just feel it. He shows it. And he sends his only son and says, you are going to die for them. And the son submits willingly. And he goes to the cross. But he doesn't just save us to keep us out of hell. Salvation, maybe you've heard this phrase, but salvation is not just a get-out-of-hell-free card. You guys know Monopoly? You play Monopoly? What do you guys do when you get that get-out-of-jail-free card? Do you guys, how many of you still play Monopoly? It hasn't divided your family yet. Okay, all right. They say sometimes a Monopoly is one of those games that's divided families for generations. But anyway, sometimes you see the game afterwards, it's flipped over, you know, like, oh, that's how the game, but no, I hope not. But you get that jail-free card, and there's two of them, right? The yellow and the orange one. What do? Do you, like, try to sell them? I don't know. We had house rules. So sometimes you could hold on to it, but you could sell it for whatever. Or we'd tuck that away. We'd keep it. For that time when we got in jail, oh, we can get out. We're free. That's fine in a game. But that's not what salvation is. If we ever think that salvation is just a get-out-of-hell-free card that we take to God one day, yay, I don't have to go to hell, and that's all it is, we are woefully ignorant of what salvation truly is all about. Salvation is not just to keep us from going to hell. Yes, that's a huge part. But verse 10 here tells us that God has freed us now. We are no longer slaves to sin. We are free to live for him now. We're free to live for his glory. We couldn't worship him before. Now we're free to worship him for all eternity. And that begins now. It doesn't begin when we get to heaven. That means we begin living for him the minute we come to Christ. And we talk about, well, good works don't save, but good works sanctify. Could I say it that way? Good works, these works that God has created for us to do, are a proof that we are in Christ. Look at verse 10. We are his workmanship. That word workmanship is the word we get poem from. We were his workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, and why did he create us? Other passages say for his glory, for this, but here Paul wants to focus on that. We've been made new in Christ for good works. Good opportunities to serve God, which God prepared beforehand. You realize what Paul says here? What's Paul saying? Whenever I read this, it just amazes me at the sovereign plan of God and his grace. Before God created the foundations of the world, Paul even says in Ephesians chapter 1, before God created the foundations of the world. Look at verse 4 of chapter 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Far before God even created the world, he chose, if you're a Christian, he chose to save you. And not only to save you, but he already has a lifelong list of good works for each one of us Christians here this morning to do. God didn't just save us and think, now what should I do with these folks? Oh man, they're going to be here for another 50, 60, 70, 80 years on earth. I don't know, man. Let's come up with... He had a perfect plan. And for some of us, as we come to Christ later in life, he still has a list of good works for us to do, prepared beforehand. And for those of us who were saved younger in life, he has good works prepared for us to do. So the opportunity for us, the reality is for us, we need to get busy. We need to get working. We need to get serving. We need to get loving this great God. And so the third thing we need to realize today as we close is that the power of God is not just displayed in his raising his son from the dead and raising sinners from the dead, but the power of God is fully displayed as he reveals and accomplishes his sovereign plan. When Christ arose, God's amazing plan for salvation was revealed, fully revealed. Remember his disciples, they weren't expecting Jesus to rise from the dead on Sunday morning, were they? They were going to the tomb those ladies, remember? They were going to anoint his body and prepare it better for burial and then close that tomb once and for all, they thought. And Jesus was dead. But no. When Christ rose from the grave, all of a sudden, the gospel was fully revealed. Jesus didn't just come to pay for your sins on the cross. He came to rise from the dead so that you could have eternal life. And so that when he said in John 3:16 to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," it really is true. And it's really happened. And it's happening through Christ. But before God created the world, what Paul is saying here is he determined to make every Christian his unique workmanship, his unique trophy of grace. And also, Paul says, before God created the world, he prepared specific good works for every Christian to fulfill. John MacArthur said in his commentary on Ephesians, says, before we can do any good work for the Lord, he has to do his good work in us. We want to be very clear here. We do not do things for God so that he would love us more. We do not do good works and show kindness and grace and tell others about Jesus so that we can be saved. We do that because we have been saved. And we do that because God has loved us. And we want to love him more. So as we close this morning, really quickly, I just want to say a couple words of application to us. How do we apply this to our lives? I think a lot of it's already been kind of mentioned, but we need to remember that only God has the power to bring about life from the dead. First of all, could I say this? One, never doubt the resurrection power of God. Never think that someone is too far lost for God to save. Never think that Jesus Christ is no longer the way, the truth, and the life. Perhaps this morning, doubt in the resurrection power of God is what's keeping you from coming to Christ. Can I encourage you not to doubt, but to embrace the truth of God's word? God's word and the resurrection of Christ is the basis for your hope. Don't doubt the truth of God's resurrection power. Secondly, never underestimate the authority of God's resurrection power. Jesus Christ is supreme over all, and he's supreme over each one of us. One day, all of us will give an account to God. One day, all of us will kneel before Christ. I pray that all of us here will be kneeling before him as worshipers, as his church, not as his enemies. But if you do not believe, if you think that this really doesn't matter, you think that, oh, it says this, but he doesn't really have all authority, don't underestimate the authority of God. He is all-powerful, and he's given all authority to his Son, and we must worship him. Also, remember in the Great Commission where Jesus said, all power and authority has been given unto me in all the earth. What did he tell us to do in light of that? Go and make disciples. Don't underestimate the authority of Jesus Christ as you go and tell others about him. Don't think, oh, I've tried so many times to go to that neighbor, and they always throw it back in my face. Keep going. Keep praying. Keep telling them about Jesus. You may be the one watering. You may be the one planting the seed. You may be the one harvesting, but don't stop telling others about Jesus. Don't underestimate God's power. Don't think that he is powerless to save. You know how? Or how? You know why you should think that? Because he saved you. And if he can save you, he can save anybody. Thank God for that. Don't stop praying. Thirdly, never ignore or forsake or reject God's plan to reveal his resurrection power through you. As I was thinking about this passage this week and praying through it, I was just thinking, what if God is calling me to go outside of my comfort zone? If God is calling us to go out of our comfort zone, we should rejoice, because this is how he works in his children's lives. Did God call and send his Son out of his comfort zone? Of course he did. He left heaven's glory and he came to earth. Has God throughout history called his church to see his power in some of the most amazing ways, but to do it in some of the most uncomfortable ways? Yes. Even today in Sri Lanka, I think, or earlier this morning, there was a bombing that took place at Christians as they were worshiping God on Easter Sunday. It was an attack. Christ Church is persecuted throughout this world. And what does God say? Does he say, oh, I messed up? No, he says to the heavenly realm, he says to the angelic host, look, at my church. They are not giving in. The gates of hell are not overtaking them. In fact, my church is advancing. It is crushing the head of Satan. And look at my church, how I grow it through my power, through persecution. Now, it's easy to say, praise God, when we're not in the crucible. But what if we're the one that's really taken out of our comfort zone? Can I encourage you not to reject God's plan to show his power through you? Maybe it's coming in a circumstance that you would rather not go through. Many times that happens. But can I encourage you that Jesus Christ is still there with his almighty power, encouraging you, strengthening you, enabling you to trust him and obey him? Don't reject God's power. Don't ignore it. Don't forsake it. Don't miss out. Don't waste the opportunity to see the power of God, even if it takes you out of your comfort zone. Two more, real quick. Daily anchor your faith, hope, and satisfaction and rest in God's resurrection power. It's been said that there was a well-known actor. This is years ago, I think in the early 1900s. But I read an illustration, and it was about a well-known actor and an old preacher. And there was a special evening where this actor was taking requests from the audience from very famous classic literary works, and he would recite them with great passion and great wording and actorship, and the people were just giving him applause, and he would take another request, and an old preacher raised his hand, and he asked if this actor would recite the 23rd Psalm. And the actor said, sure, I'll do that. But then he said, but I want you to do it after me as well. Kind of daunting in front of this crowd. And so the little preacher said, okay, I'll do that. And so the actor got up, and he started reciting, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he did it in a beautiful, flowery, wonderful way, and lots of applause happened. And then he turned to this old preacher and said, okay, it's your turn to, I want to hear you say it. And the man was kind of a little nervous, and he got up, and he quoted it. And his word was not as polished, and his voice was worn out a little bit from preaching all those years. But when he was done, it was said that there was not a dry eye in the room. Someone went over to the actor and said, what was different? And the actor said, well, I know the psalm, but this man knows the shepherd. It's not enough. The whole point of Paul's point here is this. I don't want you to just know about the power of God. I don't want you as Christians just to know, yeah, God's powerful. He did that through Paul. He did that through Peter. He did that through Moses. But Paul, I want you to know the power of God. I want you to experience it. So don't reject this power of God when he wants to use you. Don't reject these circumstances when God is saying, I want to show you my power. Many times we pray, God, would you make me like Jesus? How many of you pray that? I hope we pray that. God, would you make me more like Christ? And God says, okay, I'm going to do that. Here's this difficult circumstance. Trust me. And then many times, what do? Oh, Lord, take that away. Whew. Would you take that away? I wonder how many times God just looks down at us and chuckles and says, you know not what you ask. Like Jesus even said to those disciples many times. No, let us not anchor our faith, hope, and satisfaction and rest in things that please or that we can see. But let us anchor it in the promises of God. And lastly, daily, every day, may we exalt God's resurrection power by living out the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's tell others that Jesus saves. Let us recognize that we are alive in him. Let us set our mind on things above, not on things in this earth. May we love God and love others. That is our ultimate commandment, to love God and to love others, and to do it through grace. May we commit to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In a moment, we're going to sing in Christ alone, my hope is found. Only put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ. Don't put it in yourself. Don't put it in your talents. Don't put it in this world. Don't put it in a job. Don't put it in a 401k. Place your hope firmly in Jesus Christ and in the resurrection power of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Easter Sunday. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus is alive. We thank you that we can gather again together because we have a risen Savior who has taken our sin away, who has given us his grace and mercy and the faith to believe and to be saved. God, I pray that if there's someone here this morning who is confused about the gospel or who has not fully really believed in Jesus as their Savior. They know, have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart relationship with Him. Father, I pray that today You would speak truth to their hearts. You would open their eyes from their spiritual blindness. Father, take their spiritual death and please turn it to life. Father, would they believe in You and be saved? Father, I pray that as we sing, You would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.